don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardback under a chair or in the pew back in front of you. We're in the final book of the Bible, Revelation, and we're looking at chapter 3, verses 14 to 22 as we round out this series of just seven messages through the seven letters that Jesus spoke to these churches that we've been walking through to really understand some of the dangers that the ancient church had and some of the dangers that we too have in 2022. And so we've been walking through these to really understand how we might be able to fight Satan's tactics and be able to stand committed to the Lord no matter what. So, have you ever taken a long-awaited vacation? Maybe you've been in a rough season in life. Maybe you're just tired, and you've got this vacation plan. You've got all of these ideas of what you're going to do on your trip. You've planned your route. You've planned the location. You've planned the activities. If you're like me, you've planned where the best fast food burger joints are along the way. You know, you've looked all that up, and you've got a plan, and you're ready to go. And you're excited for the trip. And so you go on the trip, and you do all of the fun activities, and then you come back home, and you realize that you're more tired than when you left. You realize that you have to unbuckle your belt a little bit because all you did was gain weight. You realize that the hope of comfort and the hope of rest and the hope of joy quickly evaporate. Have you ever been on a trip like that? Well, I guess you have. I feel like that tends to be kind of some of my hopes I have for some of the vacations we've taken. It's just, man, this is going to solve whatever I'm struggling with. This is going to help me get the energy I need. This is going to bring the kind of comfort that I've been looking for. And at the end of it, all I feel is just more worn out than before. You see, the problem is that we believe comfort comes from the worldly activity that we can experience. You see, in those moments, we're looking to the world to provide us a comfort. We're looking to the world to satisfy us in a way that it was just never meant to satisfy. We're looking for the world to somehow rejuvenate us in a way that the world just cannot bear that kind of thing. Jeremiah, we'll talk about it in Jeremiah 2, that we run to these wells that we've dug, hoping to get water. All the while, these wells actually have holes in them, and the water of life seeps out. You see, the kind of comfort that we actually need, the kind of rejuvenation that we actually need, is found only in Jesus Christ. It's found only in faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else will satisfy and renew us. And this morning, as we look at our passage, that's exactly what Jesus is going to show us. In this church, he's going to show us that they were looking to the things of the world, the pleasing things that they could accumulate, thinking that if they just had more stuff, if they just had more riches, if they just had a more comfortable life, then everything would be fine. And Jesus comes to them and he says, "You're pitiful, you're poor, you're naked, you're wretched, and you're shameful." Because none of them brought life. But fortunately, he's going to show us what brings life. He's going to show us that he himself is the only life giver. And by showing us that, here's going to be our point that we're going to zero in on this morning. And that is lasting comfort. If you want to have a soul-satisfying rest, it only comes by committing to our Lord. There's nothing else that will satisfy than just submitting your life to Jesus Christ and asking him to renew you. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage together. And as we do, would you stand with me as we read God's word? We stand to just honor God as he's speaking to us through his word. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the men, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you are either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich in white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, praise be to God. You may be seated. So we've been looking now for 7 weeks through these seven letters that Jesus speaks to the Apostle John, one of the 13 apostles, the only one not killed for his faith. If you remember, they tried to kill him, they tried to boil him alive, and it didn't work, and so they got terrified by that, and they banished him to the island of Patmos, where he gets this vision from Jesus, and part of that vision is to write to these seven churches, warning them of dangers that will pull them away from worship of Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of debate upon the entire book of Revelation, and yet through all of that, what we can see and know is that Jesus ultimately wins. That if you have hope and trust in Jesus, we can debate how that's going to happen, but in the end, we'll be at the same point, and that's victory with Jesus. And church, that should breathe a lot of hope in us. In such a world in which it feels like you might be losing, a world in which it feels like it's becoming difficult to follow Jesus, that should bring us a lot of hope. Because no matter what happens around us, no matter the pressures and the tugs and pulls that we feel, we know that as long as we stay close to Jesus, we have an eternity with him. But the question is, how, in the middle of all that is vying for your attention and my attention, how do we stay committed to Jesus Christ through it all? I was reading just yesterday, actually, about the transformation in our own American economy of how just 200 years ago, it was an abnormal thing to buy what you wanted. You bought only what you needed. And somewhere down through the Industrial Revolution, now down to us today, we have now transferred from buying what we want to buying what we need to buying whatever we want. And we are being bombarded with message after message after message that your life is not what you think it ought to be. And this product is the answer. So how do we fight that? How do we ensure that we don't buy that lie when we say committed to Christ? Well, Jesus is going to show us here in this passage through six truths that I want us to grapple with this morning. So So let's look at these six truths. The first truth that we have to grapple with is just the foundation layer for us to actually be committed to Christ, and that is the cornerstone of commitment. If you know anything about building projects, often they will lay the foundation, the concrete or whatever foundation that there is, and then they will start in a corner, and that cornerstone is what everything else in the building is built off of. And for us to actually be committed to Jesus through the long haul, we have to build on the proper cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And as we've seen time and time again throughout all of these passages, Jesus starts with who he is. And he starts with his own character. And he does that again. Look at verse 14. We read, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea writes, notice what is spoken about Jesus here." Jesus is saying this about himself. He says, "The words of the Amen." A lot of, if you've grown up in church, you might have heard that phrase before. Amen at the end of prayers. Amen at the end of songs. Amen when you agree with something. Just this idea of, yes, I'm in full agreement. But there's a bigger backdrop to this word. In fact, Greg Beale in his commentary mentions that this word actually is tied to a Hebrew word, which is what the first part of your Bible is written in, and it's equivalent to faithful and true. So now read that back in there, because notice he's saying the words of the faithful and true, the faithful and true witness. What's Jesus doing? He's wanting to pound in your head and my head that he is, in fact, faithful. No matter what happens, you can trust him. He is a God that does not bounce checks of promises. But when he promises, those promises cash every time. And yet, what Jesus is doing here is not just declaring multiple times that he's faithful and he's true, but he's also hearkening back to Isaiah 65 that Chapin read earlier. So in Isaiah 65, we see the context of Isaiah where the people of God have rebelled time and time and time again, and God's brought warning after warning after warning, wanting to wake them up and say, hey, follow me, not the things of the world. And then, you know, there's some movie, right, where the, I can't even remember, like the main character is talking, all of a sudden sees a squirrel, he's like, oh, squirrel, right? Isn't that true of our life? Following God, oh, squirrel, over here. We see something else, and it entices us, and it brings us away, and that's exactly what we see in the book of Isaiah, that they were following God quickly, something enticed them away. Time and time again, to the point that God finally comes and says, I'm going to bring destruction upon you. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to wake you up so that you can see truth and reality that I am God. That's what Chapin read earlier. And yet, if we get to Isaiah 65, in verse 16, we read these words again, so that he who blesses himself in the land shall bless himself by the God of truth. So Jesus is picking up that phrase, the God of truth, that if you want to experience blessing with the Lord, that the God of truth is the one that you must tie yourself to. And he who takes an oath in the land shall swear by the God of truth, the only thing that you can base your life upon that is stable is God. And he says, because the former troubles are forgotten, they're hidden from my eyes. You see, in the middle of all of this discipline, in the middle of all of this pending destruction, that verse actually flips the entire chapter on its head to say, despite the fact that you've committed treason against the God of the universe. You know what treason is, right? And we dealt with this, what, 10 years ago now. Eric Snowden has all of these government secrets, posts them on the internet, and that guy has to get out of country. Why? Because the moment he steps back on this soil is the moment we arrest him, we try him, and we put him to death for treason. Imagine committing treason against the God of the universe, who created everything, who is holy, who's majestic, and to tell him, you don't have a clue what you're doing, it is my way, not yours. He has every right to put us to death. Yet, in the middle of that, verse 16 in Isaiah 65 hinges, because we get to verse 17, and at verse 17, God begins to prophesy and begins to declare, there's going to be one who comes. And this one who comes is going to restore. He's going to bring a new heaven. He's going to bring a new earth. He's going to renew this relationship between God and man. All of your sorrows will be gone. All of your troubles will be gone. And you will experience fruitfulness and joy with God, with the God of the universe. Church, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? All you got to do is just fast forward to the end of Revelation, where we see that when Jesus comes back, he's going to usher in a brand new heaven and a brand new earth where all of our tears are wiped away, where all of our sorrow is gone, where all of our pain is gone, and where we get to experience joy with him forever. And so as Jesus is speaking in Revelation 3, he is proclaiming to us that he is faithful, he's true, and he's the one that actually brings restoration. He's the one that brings life. So if you're in here this morning, my guess is that you recognize that life isn't what you thought it would be. I don't think that there's a single person across the entire globe who's just saying, life is going exactly according to plan. Yep, I watched the news. That's exactly how I would have planned it. Everybody knows something is broken with the world. And the only way to make it right is through Jesus Christ becoming human, living the perfect life where you and I failed at multiple points. And then instead of riding off into the sunset as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he actually gives up his life. He bears the wrath of God for your sin and my sin. And it's actually by him dying and bearing that wrath and then coming back to life that he now offers to you and I life with him forever. He offers to us to actually have this restored life. And so if you're in here this morning and don't have a relationship with Jesus, the only way to have a restored life is by trusting your life to him and him alone. Because he tells us why. Look at verse 14 again. He says that he's the Amen. He's the faithful and true. But notice what else he says. He's the beginning of God's creation. We read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And that's supposed to remind us of Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so John is trying to tell us that as God is creating the heavens and the earth initially, Jesus is there. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ is the beginning or the firstborn of all creation, that everything comes out of Jesus Christ. So the only way that we can have a renewed life, the only way we can actually be committed, is to go back to the one who is in control of all of creation. And you can actually offer us this life. And that's vitally important, because if we don't stay tethered to Christ, the things of the world are going to pull us away like a boat pulled out to the ocean. Because notice what we see next, and that is the cost of the lack of commitment. Look at verse 15. He's writing to the church of Laodicea. Here's what we know about this church. You can read other letters in the New Testament. You will read that Epaphras is one who brought the gospel to this city. So there is a church here, presumably started by Epaphras. And yet, in the middle of that, there's a city that has amazing wealth. It's the kind of city that when an earthquake hit in the late 60s, that's not 1960s, in the late 60s, when an earthquake hit and everybody else is devastated, trying to figure out how do we rebuild, and they plead with the emperor, please, give us money. Laodicea said, don't worry. We've got to take care. It'd be like if the wall broke and it flooded the community, and Pima and FEMA came in and said, hey, we're ready to help. And we just said, don't worry, we've got enough money. We'll take care of it ourselves. So just imagine the kind of wealth that this city had. They're known for their wool making. They're known for their prominence medically. Like they just had the ability to solve medical issues better than others. They were at the crossroads of major cities. As cities, you travel from one to another, they were at a crossroads. And they were actually in the middle of two other known cities. One called Hierapolis and the other called Colossae. Now keep this in the back of your mind. Okay, we're gonna see in just a moment something that sounds strange to us, but it would not sound strange to them. Because notice what he says next. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. What in the world is he talking about? Okay, so in this city, if you were to go to the tap water and turn it on and put your glass under it and begin to drink it, it was, according to one commentator, it was filled with calcium carbonate, so much so it would make you want to vomit. What do you do? They had to pipe in water from other cities so that people could drink. And so they would look to the city of Colossae, and Colossae was filled with cold water, and they piped it through pipes and canal system to bring it into the city of Laodicea, or they would go to the city of Hierapolis, which was known for hot springs and hot water, and they would pipe the water in there to Laodicea. Hot water is kind of nice, right? If you're not feeling good, you want to take a hot bath. Cold water is pretty nice, right? You know, it's a hot day. Nothing beats a cold glass of water. But think about what happens to that water after it's been piped so many miles to your city. Hot water is no longer hot, it's lukewarm. And the cold water is no longer cold, it's lukewarm. And so Jesus is taking something that they would know very well in their day-to-day life, and he's saying, you're just like your water. Man, you would love it if you had the hot water from Hierapolis. You'd love it if you had the cold water from Colossae. I would love it if you were hot and wanted to follow me, or you're cold and wanted to do something beneficial, but you're in the middle. It's worthless. Like, who on a hot day is like, you know what I want? I want room temperature water. Or your body's hurting. Man, I just need to take a room temperature bath. Jesus is saying that's the exact way that you're handling your faith. It's room temperature. I wish you just choose hot, be cold. Do one or the other. Look at 15. Would that you were either cold or hot. Like, choose one of them. Don't be in the middle. Don't sit on the fence. Make up your mind. How many of you have maybe it's a musician or a sports figure or a movie star that you just love, that you know is a follower of Jesus Christ, and they've been in front of reporters, asked a like stark question, and you're like, now's the opportunity. And they bumble it. That was their opportunity to stand for Jesus Christ. And because they were so afraid of being blacklisted, so afraid of being slandered, they bungled their opportunity and began to retreat from declaring their faith in Christ. How much more so do we do that? You have these opportunities day in and day out to hold on to the truth of the gospel. And when we begin to apply it to our life or we apply it to the life of others, we begin to get a little skittish in that moment and we begin to water down the truth because we're too afraid to speak. We're too afraid of how someone might receive the truth. We don't want to be labeled as judgmental because we don't want to experience the persecution. You know what's interesting though? It seems as if when Jesus calls us to follow him, he is regularly calling us to give up everything to follow. In fact, listen to the words of Luke 9:57-62. We read, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Church, that's a stark warning and reality. That as Jesus is calling us in Revelation to not be fence-sitters, that when we are called to follow Christ, we are called to push our entire life into Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, look at what he says in verse 16. He says, because you are lukewarm, you're not hot, you're not cold, really not useful for anything, I will spit you out of my mouth. I mentioned earlier, but this is just the verbiage that he's going to vomit us out of his mouth. Christ is calling us to not just go on with life, to ensure that Christ is first over everything. But why does this happen? Why do we, in those moments, become afraid? Well, Jesus shows us. Look at the third point, and that is the confusion of worldly comfort. We become enticed by the world. And in that moment, we think that we're good on our own. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. That sounds quite different than what Jesus commands us in the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? If you look at Matthew 6, verse 11, the disciples come and teach us to pray. That Luke's version is, hey, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, okay, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. I wonder how many of us, including myself, wake up in the morning praying, God, would you provide my breakfast this morning? Or do we just go to our cupboards and know it's there? See, this church is looking at their own abilities. And instead of going to Jesus and asking how Jesus can help, they believe that they can do it on their own. They believe that they're self-sufficient. They believe that they're good. They don't need Jesus at all. They're like the rich man in Luke 12. Jesus tells us a parable, and there we read of this man who has this abundant harvest, and he begins to put it in his barns. And he looks and he thinks, man, I'm doing well. So let me tear down those barns and let me build bigger barns so I can keep bringing in this harvest so that I can just kind of rest. Because once this harvest is in and these barns are filled, I can just kind of rest knowing that life is good. I have no more needs. You know how Jesus responds? He says, you fool, because tonight your life will be demanded. You see what he did? He built up his worldly wealth while neglecting eternity. This church is in danger, and if I'm honest, I think we as a church here and we as an American church are in grave danger, because no one in the history of the world has ever dealt with the kind of wealth that we have. And you might think, I only make $2 a day. That is already putting you in like the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. And so we gotta listen to this, church. Because so easily we can wander, because we think that we're okay with our wealth. Our bills are paid. We work hard, so we deserve this ease. We deserve comfort. You know, we're scrolling through social media and see all that our friends have. We think, I deserve that too. We want more and more and more, and we think that this life is all that there is, and we begin to be hazy on eternal life. And Jesus is saying that we need to flip it entirely around. This is temporary. Some of us may have 10 minutes. Some of us may have 10 hours. Some of us may have 10 days. Some of us may have 10 decades. But I can guarantee you, none of us have more than that. But eternity goes away. And Jesus is saying, wake up to reality. Because notice what he continues in verse 17. He's saying, you need nothing, but you're not realizing that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You're walking around thinking, I've got everything that I need. And this is mind-boggling, church. Remember, this is a city known for its wool. And he says, you're naked. You've got all the wool you need to cover your body, and yet you're still spiritually dead. You have all the wealth to cover all of your bills, and yet you're spiritually bankrupt. The whole world is clapping. Good job. And he's saying, but for all of eternity, that's nothing. A stark reality. How easy my own heart can be enticed by the things of the world. Maybe it's just me. This is kind of corny, but man, I get 3 emails a week, at least, from book publishers about the greatest and latest book. You know what I want to do? Buy all of them. Come to my house afterwards. I can show you a whole slew of books that I have bought but never read. And I'm not sure I'll ever read before I die. But I had to have that book because I thought you would bring it. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus in this moment to awaken us and say, what is more important? Because notice, Jesus doesn't leave us there, but rather he leads us into the fourth point, which is the call of lasting purpose. Like, how do we get out of this? Christ calls us out. And he calls us out in a gracious and loving way. Because notice in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. So if you didn't know, gold can often be impure. The way that they would purify it is to turn it into a liquid form, and all the dross and impurities would go to the top, and they would skim that off the top, and then they would mold it into whatever mold they wanted and refreeze it, essentially, or however, to make it hard again. And now you've got pure gold. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the way in which we are refined by trial, by testing, to see where our hope actually lies. So Jesus says, you want to be rich? Come to me. I, through life, through grace, I will refine you. But then he says, he's going to give them white garments that they may clothe themselves. Like, why white? I mean, like me, you don't want to wear white because I spill everything all over my clothes. So why white? Because it shows a purity. It shows an undefiled, an unblemished nature. Jesus is saying that you want to be undefiled. You want to be pure. The only way that you can cover the shame of your nakedness is not by your clothes, but by the clothes that Christ gives. And how does that happen? Do you remember the stages that Christ went through? That as he is arrested and he's on trial, they strip him of his clothes and they begin to mock him and they begin to beat him and then they string him up on the cross naked, and it actually says in John that they start to divide out his garments thinking, ooh, he's dead, I want a shirt. And once he died, do you remember what they did? They brought him into the tomb and they wrapped in white linen. Yet he didn't stay there. He rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death. And now he's saying, I've come to you, and it is through my death, it is through my nakedness that I can actually clothe you. With my righteousness, with my purity. So come, church, come to me. But then he doesn't just clothe them. Notice what else he gives them. He gives them the white garments to clothe themselves in the shame of their nakedness. But he gives them salve to anoint their eyes so that they may see. It's like Jesus is the greatest CVS on earth. I mean, you can go down to CVS, and if your eyes are bothering you, you can go get the eye drop. You know what those will never do? They'll never help you understand the Word of God. You can't be reading and be like, man, my eyes, like, I just can't see it. I need to go and get these eye ointments on it. You can see the words, but you still can't understand. You Because you don't need eye drops. You need spiritual life change. Parents, your kids don't need more and more and more rules. They need a regenerated heart by Jesus Christ. Are you praying for the salvation of your kids that can only be brought by Jesus Christ? You can't. You've got to go to Jesus. And when we get this ointment, our eyes are cleared. It's like going to a doctor and being healed. And yet, it's costly, isn't it? Because look at verse 19. It shows us the cost. He says, those whom I love. You have to get this church. In our American Christianity, we do not have categories for this. It says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. It is a grace of the Lord to be disciplined. Hebrews 12 tells us that the Lord disciplines those he calls his children. So if you've never been disciplined by the Lord in any sort of way for anything in your life, I want to ask you, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Because he disciplines his children to help them to see the ways of Jesus. And the result, look at the end of verse 19, the result should be that we're zealous and we repent. We recognize our life. We recognize the trajectory of our life is wandering from the ways of God. And we see that and we say, no, this isn't good. And we stop and we confess that to the Lord. And we begin to say, Jesus, help me. Help me to reorient my life. Reorder the priorities of my life so that you're first, Jesus. Church, I want to encourage you to do that. Do you evaluate your life and think, man, is Jesus first? Or has sports? Or has money? Or has shopping? Or has work become first in your life? Jesus wants to be first. He is worthy of being first because he knows in him is life. And he shows us part of that life in our fifth point, and that is the care from the committed woman. You and I, at this point, would go into the bathroom or into the kitchen and we'd wash our hands and say, I'm done. Notice what Jesus says. Look at verse 20. He says, behold, if you've been in the church at all for a period of time, this is not a verse on sharing the gospel. This is not a verse for non-Christians. This is a verse for Christians. He's speaking to the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Do you see the care of Christ here? He's saying, I haven't given up. I'm at the door. I'm knocking. Just open it. And if you open it, I'm coming in and I'm going to eat with you. Now, why is that so spectacular? Because when you eat with people, it's kind of a level playing field, isn't it? We all need to eat. Man, you might be richer than me. You might be poorer than me. Your teams might be better than mine. Your teams might be worse than mine. You might have better dress sense than I do. Whatever it might be. But we all got to eat. We're all on the same level. And Jesus says, if you open the door, I'm coming in. And I'm going to eat with you. You're important to me. I want to do that. But it also points us to Revelation 19. It points us to that final banquet feast where Jesus Christ, for all of eternity, is preparing this feast for those who believe in Him. And when we die and He ushers in the new kingdom, we will come and we will sit at this table with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sitting, enjoying His company, enjoying His presence, just worshiping of how glorious and great this God is. And He's saying, I'm here at the door. You might have wondered, but I didn't. Just open the door, and we can experience joy again. And that joy actually leads us to the final thing that Jesus shows us, and that's the confirmation of lasting commitment. Look at verse 21. He says, the one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Church, this should remind you of Genesis 1, that we were created in the image of God, and we were given rule and authority over the land and the birds and the sea and the fish and over anything on the land. And now Jesus says that if we are committed to Him, if we are looking to Him, if we open the door of fellowship with Him, we get to be resurrected on that last day, where we will be with Him, seated with Him on His throne, just as He is seated with the Father, reigning and ruling forever. Man, I don't know how your week is. I don't know how you came in this morning. I know how I came in. And there are days when I just want to be king. Make life easier, right? Jesus says there's a future day when all sorrow will be gone, a future day when all pain will be gone, a future day when your desire for kingly nature will be purified and you will actually reign with Jesus Christ. And it will be glorious. Question, church, please. Because Jesus says, if we have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Jesus is saying, let's listen. The question, church, is, are you seeing the enticements of the world? Do you see the comforts of this world? Do you see the promises of this world? And are you finding your heart being drawn closer to the world? Are you finding yourself becoming complacent in your walk with Jesus Christ? Because He's standing at the door, and He's knocking, and He's asking you to just open the door to enjoy Him again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how good you are to us. Lord, so easy it is for us to wander, to long for the world more than for you, to find the comforts of the world more pleasing than you. Father, I confess that that is so often the case in my own life. And I pray that you would release our grip on this world, that our hope, their focus, might be fully on Jesus Christ. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.